That's well, we can remain seated, but John, you have to stop that and start that again. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 10 through 20. This is God's holy, infallible word. Sometimes it's described as a foundation of a building upon which we build, but today it's described as a armor and equipment that we must put on in the fight against the evil one. Hear God's holy word, Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray. Oh, beloved Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand this, your holy word, and to rejoice in the work that you have done in us. And we pray, Lord, that your word and spirit would work in and through us, that you would build us up, that you would arm and equip us for the fight ahead. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. I was looking at some information from National Geographic. Talked about the Celts of Ireland and their practices that led up to the celebration of Halloween in our land. They often would burn bonfires on October 31st, and they would do this to ward off the evil spirits. They believed that this was a day where as some might describe it, as the realm between the spiritual world and the physical world is thin, so that's why we have this. You have to end up scaring off these evil spirits. There are other sources that say that during this time of year, the Celts would also build up what would they call a wicker man. It was a big statue made out of bricks and twigs and everything, and they would sometimes even put people inside and burn them alive. But thanks be to God that we had St. Patrick and other saints who went to Ireland, and they brought the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to that land. But of course, the Catholic Church was not pleased with those kind of practices. And rightly, they shouldn't be pleased with those pagan practices, and they sought to find a way to undermine it. A lot of historians believe that what we have as the Catholic calendar as All Saints' Day, which is November 1st, is the day where the church would celebrate those who had gone before us. They would celebrate the saints and the martyrs who had passed already before us, to remember those dead that had deceased already. The Catholic Church then calls that All Saints Day, or it could you could also call it All Hallows Day, preceded by All Hallows Eve. Now, again, the Hallows, a Hallow is a saint. It's a day where they would celebrate the saints. Now, Martin Luther, thanks be to God that God sent Martin Luther that on this day, which was considered All Hallows Eve, which preceded All Saints Day, by the way, All Hallows Eve later on got transitioned into being called Halloween. It's strange that a holy day, All Hallows Eve, became transitioned into a day for celebrating ghosts and goblins. So when you use the word Halloween, you're basically saying that there's something hallowed or holy in it. It's not really holy, is it? But again, October 31st in 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses on the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. This is according to Philip Melanchthon. He was protesting against the abuses of the Catholic Church. And this was something that was very dangerous for him because he was at risk for suffering execution by being burned alive. I'm almost certain that Martin Luther was familiar with John Huss, who was burned in 1514. I'm sorry, in the year 1415. Actually, that's the year 1415. But Luther was at risk for them accusing him of heresy and then burning him alive as well. So whether Luther intended it or not, I think it's a noble thing. It's a good thing for us to, instead of considering this as a day of Halloween, we should consider this the Reformation Day, the Day of Reformation. This is a day that we celebrate the birth of the Reformation. The many blessings of the Reformation that we celebrate include sola scriptura, scripture alone, solus Christus, Christ alone, sola gratia, faith alone, sola fide, or that's grace alone, sola fide is faith alone, soli Deo gloria, to God be the glory alone. But to enjoy these wonderful blessings of the Reformation, we have to be thankful for those saints who have preceded us before. Now, we're thankful for them. We praise God for them. We seek to imitate them. We seek to learn from their teaching. We seek to be thankful for the heritage that we receive, but we don't necessarily have a mass for them, and we don't pray to them. But if we want to stand like the saints of old, the reformers who came before us, who stood boldly, we have to look at what the Scripture says on how we ought to stand. We can only stand in the faith by God enabling us to do so. And what better passage to look at standing for Christ than Ephesians 6, 10 and following. As we look at today's text, we'll see that God calls you to make a stand for your faith. God calls each and every one of you to make a stand for your faith. And we'll see this in three main points. The first is that you are at war. Second, you must be equipped. And third, God makes you able. In other words, God makes you able to stand. Let's look at this first main point. You are at war, starting at verse 11. God tells you, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, you've heard it said that what we're warring against is really the world, the flesh, and the devil. But I'd like to make an argument here that the influence of the world and the influence of the flesh both are influenced by the devil himself. Okay, so let's look at this first one, the world. Now, some describe the world as the secular culture that presses down upon us. Maybe you could say for young people, it's the peer pressure they get from their classmates to be worldly, to do things that are not in line with the Holy Scripture. But when you have a young person who wants to be to please godless friends at school more than their Christian parents, surely the evil one has his hand in it. Now, teenagers don't get consumed. They don't get their lives wrecked by drugs because of peer pressure. Someone's giving them peer pressure to partake with them. They don't have that happen to them without the evil one having his influence on that matter. So yeah, you could say it's the fluids of the world that cause this person to fall into drugs, but it's really the devil as well that has his hand in that matter. Well, what about the peer pressure that adults have? Let's say someone is an adult who wants to keep up with the Joneses. He's working so hard that he doesn't ever want to take time off to worship the Lord. Someone that consumed with money, someone that consumed with the things of this world, cannot get into that form of idolatry except by the deception of the father of lies. Now, what about the flesh? The flesh can be described as especially the lust that someone might have. Maybe perhaps you could say a sexual desire. A man or woman who wants to leave their spouse and then to have relations with someone other than their spouse, they don't do that on their own accord merely by the influence of the flesh. The devil has his hand in that as well. Now, let's say you struggle with the sins of the flesh. Verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood." It's not merely against the flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So I believe this passage pertains not only to our own struggle in our personal flesh, but also in our struggle with the flesh and blood of human beings that are opposing us as well. Again, our struggle is not merely with flesh and blood, but there are forces behind that we do not see. So yes, we fight against all three, the world, the flesh, and the devil, yet the wicked one has deep, intricate influence in the realms of the world and the flesh as well. Now, what about those who deny the existence of the supernatural? Maybe they deny God as creator. They would even go on to say that, "I don't even believe the devil and the demons exist," because they're anti-supernaturalists. The only thing they believe in is what they can see, what they can touch, what they can feel. What they can't analyze by the empirical method, they don't believe in it. Now, the forces of evil can still have their influence upon you, even if you don't believe in them. If you think of the Viet Cong during the Vietnam War, I think they preferred to not be seen. They were masters at hiding. They were masters of camouflage and deception. And they did their worst work when they were not seen. They would make these pits, and they would line them with, they'd take bamboo and they would sharpen sticks and stick them at the bottom of these pits, and they would line them with manure, so when a GI would fall in, he would get maimed and infected, and there's no way he was going to fight anymore in that war if he fell in that pit. They would set up mines. They would set up booby traps with tripwires to then cause death and destruction. Enemies are like that. They don't want to be detected. And the devil's the same way. He doesn't want people to know that he's doing his work. Because if you actually saw the work that he was doing, you would run the other direction. But when he's in hiding and setting up traps behind the scenes, people who are unaware of his presence are in deeper trouble. Now, those who are deceived by secular, atheistic, anti-supernatural worldviews, they've already fallen into the pit of the evil one. But the good news of the gospel is that we could pray that God would take him out of that pit. Now, I would say this, one of the places that we should pray for is the secular institutions and colleges, because I know the devil has a lot of his work in there as he tries to make an influence upon the world for godlessness. What about Satan's influence in the church? Does Satan have an influence in the church? Let's look at 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. This is, I believe this is speaking about what has already come to pass, but it is present even now. 1 Timothy 4, starting at verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Notice this. It's saying here that in later times, there would be the teaching of doctrines of demons. What's one of the things? People forbidding marriage. Now, there were cults that forbade marriage. But what about the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church? The Holy Scripture says a man who's going to be wants to be an elder or a bishop, he has to be a man of no more than one wife. But then someone comes up and says, no, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to teach that it is unlawful for you to be a priest or a monk or a woman to serve in the church unless you're celibate, forbidding marriage. It's a doctrine of demons. It's not a doctrine of God. What about other things? Forbidding food. Well, you know, you really can't eat this sort of food or that sort of food during the Lent season. You can't do that. This is stuff that is man's religion, and oftentimes you could say it's the doctrine of demons. Let's look at another passage. It's here written in your outline. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. So if someone comes along with a doctrine of a demon and says, well, this is not good enough. We need the saints. We need the prayers to the saints. We need a treasury of merit of the saints. To apply that as a way of another mediator. You can't go and pray to God. You have to confess your sins to a priest, and then he can pray to God for you. Well, that's not enough. We got to have another mediator, Mary, as a co-mediator or a co-mediator between you and Christ. So instead of just going to the Lord Jesus Christ to pray to God the Son through God the Son, you've got to go through Mary. See, that's the warning of Scripture, that there's a doctrine of demons. To withstand these works of evil in the society and in the church, we have to be equipped. And that's what today's passage talks about. You must be equipped. Look at verses 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. No person who goes into fighting or goes into battle does so without being equipped, without having his gear and all of his equipment ready for the fight. And I think today's text will help us to look at a way that we could be better equipped to fight against the works of the evil one. Verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. The ultimate truth to be found is the Word of God. Psalm 119 says that the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. That's verse 160. Verse 14 goes on in today's text. It says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. The ultimate righteousness that we need to stand in God's sight is the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, not 2 Timothy, that's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Today's text goes on, verse 15 says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's absolutely essential that we understand the gospel. Just like your feet are absolutely essential to support your body, to walk, to move, to jump, to fight. Without stable footing, you cannot fight a battle. The same thing goes, if you get the gospel wrong, you're already going to fail in the fight. It's absolutely essential that you have this basis of the feet and with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Do you believe the gospel? Do you understand the gospel? That God sent his only begotten Son to suffer and die for sinners. That we have to put our faith in him. That he died for our sins. That he rose for our justification. That he ascended to heaven. That he sits at the right hand of the Father. And that only through the perfect work of Jesus Christ, by believing upon him, can you be saved. Verse 16 says, take up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's by faith alone that we bring empty hands to receive this blessed gospel. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I love this hymn, Rock of Ages. I'm not going to read the whole hymn to you, but there's some beginning lines of it. Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's empty hands that receive this gospel by faith. We don't come to the Lord Jesus and say, well, I was a good person. I think you should accept me into heaven because I was a good person. It's only through his perfect righteousness, through his perfect blood, only his blood and righteousness will do. Verse 17 says that we take the helmet of salvation. And I believe if we're always doubting our salvation, you won't be able to fight this war. And I believe without this assurance, it's hard to live with a holy abandon. A holy abandon is that you're assured that no matter in death and life, no matter what happens, that you belong to the Lord God, and that you can be bold, because what can man do to you? Because God has already paid for your sins. God has already accepted you. You don't have to be accepted by men. You could have a holy abandon before the Lord. So you have to have that helmet of salvation, that assurance of salvation. Verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, a sword in a fight was both a defensive and an offensive instrument. You could block the blows of the wicked that come at you, but you could also strike and attack. And in the same sense, the word of God is used for both defense and for opposition. And we can't have a good defense of our faith unless we know the scripture. So we have to have at least a knowledge of where to find things in the Bible to then show other people. But it's also meant for an attack and combat. Look at 2 Corinthians with me. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. People always think of, I'm going to defend the faith using apologetics, but there's an element of attack here. 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Notice that. It's not, this word is not something that, it's not like a little dart. It's not something like a little bitty blade or knife. It's a sword. But what kind of weapon is it? It's divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So here's an example. If someone says something that is in opposition to God's word, and oftentimes we might say this, well, I think such and such, and you give reasons why what they're saying is wrong, but it's not according to the word. You're not using the instrument that you should. The absolute best instrument in fighting against the fortresses and the unbelief that we fight is to use the powerful, mighty weapon that we're given. It's divinely powerful for destroying fortresses, destroying speculations, every lofty thing, every idea raised up against the knowledge of God. Now, in modern combat, if we have powerful weapons and we have our body armor, we have all of our gear, and we're ready to fight, but if we're not brave, we're not going to be much good. And I believe today's text teaches us that we need to ask, we need to sincerely pray for God's help, that He enable us and make us able to stand. And I think that's what we get at when we look at the rest of these verses in today's text and from Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this, he's talking about the necessary equipping just prior, with this necessary equipping in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Notice verse 18. It begins with a call for each of us. Every one of us geared up with the armor of God to be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. It's not, first and foremost, we're not just to pray for Paul, he says, but we're to pray for all the saints. To give with perseverance and petition, pray for all the saints. If you love your brothers and sisters, pray for them. If you love them, pray for them. And it's hard to imagine. I think one day God's going to reveal to us the amount of wonders and blessings and trouble that each of us have been spared in this life because of those saints praying for us. It's a calling here to pray with perseverance. In other words, you pray with diligence. You don't just pray once. Well, God must not have heard my prayer. I prayed about it. You remember the parable of the unjust judge and that poor widow? She nagged him, and she nagged him, and she nagged him, and she nagged him, and she nagged him, until finally he says, I'm going to answer this little widow because she's going to weary me if I don't answer her, so therefore I'm going to answer and take her case, and I'm going to rule for her. Well, that's an argument from the lesser to the greater. God's not an unjust judge, but he says that we ought to pray like that, to continue praying and not giving up with perseverance, with persistence. Now, my kids can tell you, if they keep asking and asking and asking from us the same thing over and over again, we get weary, don't we? But God's not like that. When we pray to God, He doesn't get weary of us asking. As long as it's something lawful, as long as it's according to His will, it's according to Holy Scripture, if it's a scriptural, godly desire, we can't weary God by asking Him and asking Him with persistence and perseverance. It also says that we are to pray for those who preach. Those who are called to preach and proclaim the gospel, they desperately need your prayers. Paul asked for the prayers of the people because he needed them. He needed their prayers because he needed to be bold in proclaiming the gospel. God makes us able to stand because God is the one who gives boldness. Boldness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The apostles, during the time of the infancy of the church, it mentions them being made bold by the Holy Spirit. They were able to go out boldly telling others about the gospel because it's the Holy Spirit that makes one bold, or that gives one courage to fight. God can do that for each and every one of us as well, not just for ministers, but we should pray that God would give us a measure of courage and boldness for the sake of the gospel. I want us to look at a passage that tells us about how we are to, it's not just pastors, but every one of us is to give a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10, starting at verse 28. Jesus says in verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not fear, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Thanks be to God that a lot of us don't have to be at odds with our parents when we have believing parents who support us in our faith. But if we have someone, even a very close relative, who's opposed to the gospel of Christ, we have to side with the Lord Jesus. We have to fear God and not man. And we're called, not just pastors, but men, women, and children are called to give a testimony, to not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Everyone, verse 32, "Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Who loves you more than the Lord Jesus? Has your friends at school died for you? Has your family members died for you? Jesus has. Don't be ashamed of him. God calls you to make a stand for your faith. We have one mediator, Jesus Christ, one mediator between God and man. We don't need the saints. We don't need Mary. We have one mediator, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we are to remember the saints of old who were bold in making their stand against unbelief. They stood in times of trial and trouble. They risked their lives for the sake of the gospel. They feared God more than men, and they made a stand by fearing God more than men. If not for their stand, I wonder in how history would have turned out. Maybe each and every one of us would still be steeped in dark superstition and unbelief. But thanks be to God, these men took a stand. And now we have the Blessed Reformation, and we have the Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone. We have these wonderful blessings given unto us through the Reformation. But remember, you are at war, and you are never to back off, but we have to remember that you're always at war with the evil one. Yes, it's the world, the flesh, and the devil we fight against, but he has his hand in the world and the flesh as well. But you must be equipped. You must put on the whole armor of God to make your stand. And remember, God, by his Holy Spirit, makes you able. Ask him, pray to him that he would give you courage, that he would give you boldness, that he would help you to fear him and not men. Let's pray. We ask our beloved Lord that you would bless this, your holy word, unto us. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. Help us not to be ashamed of the holy gospel, but help us to not fear men, but to fear you. And help us, we pray, to be those who are bold in the holy gospel, that we would boast not of ourselves, but that we would boast of your word, of your Son, Jesus Christ, of your blessed gospel. Help us, we pray, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. For our hymn of dedication, we'll turn to 280. 280, Wondrous King, All Glorious. Let's stand and sing 280.